the book of Jonah. I know you're studying the minor prophets. I know you had a good teacher last week. I know because I was here and I heard it all, and it was real good. It's good to be back with you tonight. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is one of the prophets, one of the few prophets in Israel who went to a nation that was not Israel, not Judah or Israel. You studied one last week as well, Obadiah, talked to Edom. And the book of Nahum is actually going to be written to these same people, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, probably about 100 years, a little more, give or take, after the book of Jonah. The book of Nahum is written to these people who repent in the book of Jonah, but they went back to their ways and turned again into wickedness, and God judged them for that, and that's the book of Nahum, certainly a worthy read and a good follow-up to the book of Jonah about 100 years afterward, after this great revival. We'll talk a little bit about the prophet Jonah. We'll talk a little bit about the book. It's only four chapters, and so it's really worth reading if you do it in one setting. If you just read all four chapters in one setting, you can get a really thorough understanding of the book. We'll notice some lessons from the book. The book is written probably about 780 BC. It's dated 780, maybe 740, 745, somewhere in that kind of window. Jonah's name means a dove. Jonah prophesied. Let's turn to 2 Kings 14. He's mentioned there. 2 Kings chapter 14. During the reign of Jeroboam number 2, 2 Kings 14, verses 23 down to verse 25, there we read, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher. And so when we open up the book of Jonah, that's during the reign and during the time in which he reigns. He is the son of Amittai. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, and he is a prophet of the Lord. Jonah is a true account of history, and some people refer to it as an allegory. Some people believe it's fictitious. Those who believe in the inspiration of the Bible believe it to be as true as any other section of scripture. And one of the great things in the Bible is when Bible writers or characters themselves talk about other events. And Jesus, our Lord, talks about Jonah, and he talks about him as a real individual who was really swallowed. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, the Jews were seeking a sign, and Jesus responds by saying, verse number 39 of Matthew 12, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, King James, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so our Lord takes the position, clearly, that this is a historical book. The events really happened. Jonah was really swallowed, and the people in Nineveh really repented. And that is going to be akin to his death and his burial, and he will be raised in 3 days. And the Lord says, this is actually what happened. So that's the position to take on the book. It is not an allegory. It is not a fable. It is not fictitious. He was really swallowed. The events in the book really happened. To that end, there are several miracles in the short book. There is a great wind, chapter 1, verse 4, sent by God. There is a great fish, chapter 1, verse 17. There is a gourd that comes up in a night, chapter 4, verse 6, a worm that eats the gourd, chapter 4, verse 7, and a strong east wind, all brought by God. Jonah, the prophet, is sometimes looked upon and given a kind of a bad view for his position toward Nineveh. Sometimes people think, why didn't he want to go preach? And in fairness to Jonah, let's just try to capture the sentiment in the time of Jonah's preaching. Do you know much about the Assyrian people that he was going to preach to? Try to imagine the worst people in the world, first of all, and you'll be on your way. Try to imagine the most barbaric people. The Assyrian people were a ruthless group of individuals. They killed people, they destroyed nations, and they were very, very barbaric in how they did it. Their kings boasted of flaying human skins off of people and adorning their palace pillars with those skins. They would impale people, cut down trees and sharpen them and impale people. They would, if this is too much, you'll forgive me, but they would rip open pregnant women. They would tie dead babies around people's necks. They would throw bodies over, make you carry around dead people. If they were coming to your town, they would try to convince you fighting was non-optional, and it would be best just to open the door and let us in. For what's going to happen to you has happened to several nations on our way. And they would tell you this, and they would wait outside. And if you refused, when they did get in, it was a terrible, terrible, terrible way of being conquered. That's the people. And Jonah knows those people have and will afflict his people. These people are coming, and they're the ones that are going to take the 10 northern tribes away and scatter them. They will have that done to them by the Assyrians. And Jonah is being told by God to go preach to them. Now, I'm not saying what Jonah did in refusing to go was right. That's not my position. I'm simply saying the reason Jonah went is because of the people in question and because he knows his God. Jonah knows that God will forgive. And as bad as the Assyrians are, God's goodness reaches that and more. And Jonah is in the middle of those two things. He sees the people and he knows God. And what he knows is, if I go and they repent, you will forgive them. And so what Jonah does is, he just doesn't go. If he goes the other way and he doesn't take them the word, they can never repent because they'll never hear the message. It really gives us some insight into, number one, the power of God's word. If you don't have God's word, you can't be saved. If you don't have God's word, you can't get the message from God that would allow you to be saved. Jonah has the message. The message is with the prophet. If the prophet goes away, never takes the word, then Jonah says, great, they can't repent. Jonah knows this. In fact, Jonah is going to, when he gets to chapter 4, have a conversation with God about this very thing. Let's go through a brief outline of the book. We'll get into the book itself, make a few notes as we go, and then draw some lessons therefrom in the time we have allotted. A brief outline of the book. I don't know who originated the outline. I came across it somewhere. It's really simplistic. Chapter 1, running away from God. Chapter 2, running to God. Chapter 3, running ahead of God. Chapter 4, running away from God. Jonah is going to do all of these things. As you read through the book, there is a lot of running. It's the reason he's sleeping and he's tired as you read through the book. Several people in the book, several beings or characters in the book. Number one is the God of heaven. We'll talk about God tonight. Number two is Jonah. Number three are the fishermen we'll meet in chapter one. And then, of course, there are the Assyrians. And ultimately, God even makes the point that there are children there and animals. The book ultimately is not about Jonah. The book is ultimately about God. And so as you read through the book, in fact, I would urge, as you read through the Bible, that the characters you're reading about are not the main focus. The God using the character is the main focus. But because the book is entitled Jonah, you and I might be led to focus on him. We'll note some things about him, but he's not the focus of the book. He's not the main point of the book. The main point of the book is the God of heaven. And that should never get far from any of our minds, no matter what section of scripture we're reading. The book opens with a statement about inspiration and revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." We can't stop at every verse. I understand that time won't allow it. But let me say this. This book opens with the words, "the word of the Lord." It is a statement about inspiration and revelation. There are no parts of the Bible that are not inspired of God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible stands or falls as a whole. You can't have inspired bits and pieces. There are some people who don't like sections of the Bible. That's unfortunate. It is either all from God or it's none of it's from God. If you can't trust Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," don't bother reading verse 2. It makes no sense to read through Genesis chapter 1 and the Bible counts the days for you 1 through 6 so that you and I would not be confused. God doesn't count high, just 6 of them. And you come away saying, "Well, I don't think those were days." Well, don't bother reading further. Because when God says trees and a garden, you should understand trees and a garden. But if you didn't understand days, no point bothering with trees and a garden. The Bible is just that way. And so this book opens with a statement about inspiration and revelation. Jonah has a message that comes from God. It is the word of the Lord that Jonah takes to Nineveh. That's the point of the whole book. Without that, there is no message, there is no salvation, there is nothing in the rest of the book. Please understand that as you read through the Bible. It all or it's nothing. Not some of it, not bits and pieces, all or nothing. You want the Bible? Take it as a whole. You don't want it? Then leave it all alone. Please don't sit with me as I have with the Mormons and the Muslims and tell me bits and pieces of it are not inspired. Which bits and pieces? And I suppose you're going to be the one to tell me. Well, no, thank you. It all rises together. It all falls together. Good enough? "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." We're going to stop occasionally, make a few points. We'll come back and look at the whole. You'll notice Jonah's idea of God, or at least, and maybe it was a common one of the day, thought he could run away from God, that he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's in Jerusalem when this conversation starts. And Jonah flees to Spain. He's trying to get as far away from God as possible. Unfortunately, as you and I very well know, it's not possible. Good passage to read on that would be Psalm 139, verse 7 down to verse 12. You and I cannot flee from the presence of God. If you lived your life today and you weren't reminded of that, I'm glad you're here now so we can all be reminded again. God sees, God hears, God knows. There is no fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's one of the things that infuriates humanity. We want to hide. We want to get away. We want to get around somebody. We can't get around God. We can't hide. We can't escape. He knows. He sees. For God's children, it should be great comfort. For those who are wicked, it should cause great fear. You decide which one it means to you. Kind of tells you where you are and how you're living. The fact that God sees you everywhere ought to be great comfort, because the Lord knows those who are mistreating you. He saw them. That's why you don't have to take revenge. He saw it. He heard it. He will avenge. Great comfort. Jonah believes he can flee. Well, he can't. It almost sounds in chapter 1 kind of like a game of chess where Jonah will make a move and then God will make a move. As you and I just read, Jonah fled to Tarshish. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, because he did, but in contrast to Jonah's flight, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest like the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. When God wants something done, family, it will be done. The sooner you and I log on to that, the better off we will be. Jonah took a little while. But God controls the wind and the sea in which Jonah is now on. He's on a boat on the sea. Well, God controls the sea. God controls the wind. And so Jonah flees, and the Bible says, but God brought a wind. Well, everybody's attention on the boat has been captured. Everybody's interested in the sea and in the storm and in the wind. Everybody but Jonah. Maybe one of the sadder parts of the book is what we read next. Verse number 5, the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship and the sea. Have anybody ever been on a boat in a storm? There are just a couple of instances in life where being unnerved takes on new meaning. One is when you're in a plane that has experienced or is experiencing a lot of turbulence. Have you ever been there? Unnerving, would that be a good description of that? A little bit of helplessness. I mean, when a plane is 30,000 feet in the air and it starts shaking beyond the pilot's control and you're on the plane, people always say to me, Eric, have a safe flight. I just laugh at that. I have nothing to do with the safety of this vessel. I'm hopeful for the pilot, but I have no control over what happens. And if you get in a plane that starts shaking about, you get a new appreciation for being helpless. I imagine it is much the same way on a boat in the middle of water that is now being swirled about. That must be an unnerving feeling. The Bible says the mariners were afraid. Mariners were afraid. These are skilled people at their craft, and they're afraid because they can do nothing about it. What it also says is, these men cried out to their God. I don't know if you grabbed that part. Did you get that? They cried out to their God. Let me ask you this. Is that of any help at all? Will there be any help coming from their cries? How sad indeed when you are in a helpless state and your cries go unheard. But if your God is not Jehovah, you are in a sad state indeed. They cry unto God, but not everybody's crying. Keep reading. The shipmaster, well, the end of verse 5 says, they threw off the wares of the boat, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. In fact, he said to them, why don't you call upon your God? You need to join the rest of us in our concern for this vessel. A couple of questions ensue. They ask Jonah about his state. They cast lots. The lots fell upon Jonah. They ask him, where are you from and why is this evil come upon us? And then he reveals to them, verse 9, who his God is. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Once these men learned that Jonah's God is the one who is controlling the wind and the sea, they ask him, what are you doing? What in the world would a person be doing running from him? What in the world would a person be doing not following what he said? We might ask ourselves the same thing. You and I have a relationship not with a God, we have a relationship with the God. Why in the world would we be disobeying? Why in the world would we be rebellious? Why in the world would we be working against his will? They ask Jonah, if that's true, what are you doing that you would be fleeing and running from him and causing this to come upon us? It's interesting. The only one who knows God is first of all asleep and then unconcerned. If you wanted to make a quick application to us, it might be the case that sometimes the world is swirling around us, crying aimlessly for their gods to help, and the only people who know the God of heaven might actually be asleep. It is sad indeed, this vessel is about to be torn apart on the sea, and the one who knows Jehovah is asleep, and everybody else is crying out aimlessly to idols. There are people in your life who need you because you know God. And if you know God and you're asleep, then they have no help whatsoever. These men come to Jonah upon hearing this news, and they ask him in verse number 11, "What shall we do unto thee?" In this next section of scripture, there are about three or four good reasons to throw Jonah overboard. In fact, that's what Jonah says to him. When they ask him, "What shall we do?" Verse number 12, he said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Don't you love it when you have questions and you ask people, "What do you need to do?" and then they tell you? Don't you appreciate that? Don't you like when your problems can be solved by simply inquiring? "Hey, I got this problem here. What do I need to do?" And then somebody tells you, "Well, just do this." Or how many times have you heard people say, "What do I need to do?" And then you give them an answer, and then they fight the answer you just gave? Weren't they just asking, "What do I need to do?" And didn't you just give them the answer that would solve it? Why would they then respond, "Well, I don't think that one would work"? Why do you suppose that's the case? You think they want a different answer? You think they want a solution, but not that solution? You think this solution might cost them, and therefore they don't really want to get involved with that solution? Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." Let me ask you this. What would you have done if you were on the ship? One person said, "Throw him overboard." What would the rest of y'all have done? There's another one, "Throw him overboard." Anybody else? "We're throwing him." Is everybody throwing Jonah overboard? Unanimously? No. Great question. That, you know what? That's probably what, that's, you may have won the day. After you question it, maybe other people would have questioned it. Let me tell you a couple of good reasons to throw Jonah overboard. Number one good reason to throw Jonah overboard, it would work. That's number one. Number one, it would work. They asked Jonah, "What do we need to do?" And Jonah said, "Pick me up, throw me over, the sea will be calm." It would work. That's number one good reason. Number two, it'll save everybody on the boat. If we don't throw Jonah overboard, everybody's going to perish. Number three, it's ultimately going to save Jonah. Where does God want Jonah? Nineveh. Where is Jonah? He's not in Nineveh. It will save everybody involved. Ultimately, it would please and obey Jehovah. It would obey God. We have a similar thing in the New Testament. We have coined it church discipline. We don't throw people overboard, not quite the same. But 1 Corinthians 5, there is a man living in sin, and the Apostle Paul says, withdraw from him. Now, what should we do now? Because some people will say, "Well, I don't think we should withdraw. That's not loving. That's not kind. Or we've never done that before." We need to understand, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, it'll save him. Paul says, it'll save this church. Paul says, it'll please God. What does a little leaven do? If we leave the sin, what happens? It grows and it gets worse. It's an act of love, ultimately. There's a passage in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. Read them both. I don't know the exact passage. But God says to Joshua, get the sin out of the camp. Do you remember what else he said to Joshua? He said, if you don't get the sin out of the camp, I won't be with you. When you and I choose to hold on to sin, we must let go of God. If I give my life to sin, and you choose to hold on to me, of necessity, you must let go of God. God said to Joshua, if you don't deal with that, you and I can't continue our relationship. Joshua had great incentive to go find Achan, and they ultimately stoned him and his family. Because if you don't, you can't have God. Jonah got his message from God. What do we need to do? You need to throw me overboard. But as it happened here, it happens today. Look at the very next verse after they heard that message. The very next verse says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard." They're not going to throw Jonah overboard. What are they going to do? They're going to intensify their efforts to get this ship to land. Who are they fighting against? It's a hard concept to grasp, but if you hold on to sin, you are fighting against, you're fighting against God. That's just not a battle you can win. And please, lock this firmly in your mind. You and I don't love greater or better than God. Nobody outloves God. For all of the humans who believe their actions are loving contrary to what God says, you don't love better than God. And if God said throw Jonah overboard, I'm going to suggest to you that's a loving act. You don't keep Jonah on the ship and then tell God, I love him more than you. You don't love more than God. Well, they were unsuccessful. Verse number 13. They tried, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Amen. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. It worked. God prepared a great wind, chapter 1. Chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1, God prepared a great fish. The great fish swallowed Jonah now that he's in the water. And then we come to chapter 2. Remember at the beginning we said Jonah doesn't want to go preach to Nineveh because of their barbarism and their cruelty. But the very God that wants to forgive Nineveh, Jonah is now disobeyed. Let's read a passage together and then we'll come back here very quickly. Look at Romans chapter 1. One more of those passages that I would suggest that you please lock firmly into your mind and hold on to it. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If I were to ask you, how much unrighteousness is God against? What would your answer be? All of it. So you don't have better unrighteousness and worse unrighteousness, do you? You don't have, as I hear sometimes suggested, the lesser of two evils? Do you have evil in small amounts, just less than other evil? You got two great big piles of evil, but one of them's less. Yes, no, maybe so. Is that how? No? Well, make sure that you don't allow the thought into your mind that your unrighteousness is not as bad as so-and-so's. You might be surprised at how easily in your mind you can begin to feel okay in the very midst of unrighteousness. Because it's not, in your estimation, as bad as so-and-so and so-and-so. I have talked to husbands and wives, and one of them will have done something wrong, and the other one will be in the very act of doing wrong back and never notice that they're presently doing wrong as they point out the wrong done to them. And they are so confident in the original wrong that they completely bypass the wrong they're doing. In fact, it's as if it doesn't count. Or it's as if now that I've been wronged, I get exempted. I'm above it now. I get to don the black robe. I get to walk up to the bench. I get to grab the gavel, and I become the one to make the decision. You are doing wrong all the way up to the bench. And then your judgment is harsh, critical, and unmerciful. That's wrong too. And as the judge of all the earth looks at it, that's both unrighteous. I don't mean to minimize what was done to you originally, but you cannot. You cannot do wrong because you've been done wrong. Sometimes this happens in churches. There are some brethren, you wrong them, all bets are off. There is no rightness coming back because they now have the gavel and it's coming back. Please understand this. The God in this book wants Nineveh saved, but that same God has a disobedient child now in a fish's belly underwater. Guess what his disobedient child does? Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Heard who? Disobedient, rebellious Jonah. Who heard him? Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go preach to Nineveh. The same God that wants Nineveh saved is the same God hearing Jonah's prayer. I trust when you pray to God, you don't have grudges, anger, issues, animosity, hatred, strife, refusal to forgive, refusal to give mercy, and then go talk to that very God about you. The same God that is hearing your prayer is interested in that brother or sister who you can't stand. Same God. Jonah says, he heard me. Praise him. He heard me in my affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You imagine being inside of this fish's belly? What else is in there? Fish great enough to swallow a man. There's some other stuff in that belly. And Jonah talks about it. He says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. There is no light in there, friends. Something ever touch you in the dark? Has something ever touched you in the dark and scared? Listen, there is darkness and water and weeds and stuff in there. And Jonah says, it's around my head. I'd be crying to the Lord too. Please, please help me out of here. I don't know, had he swallowed other things? Jonah says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thou have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Underscore that, circle it, highlight it, remember it. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not Jonah's position to decide whether or not Nineveh should be saved. It's not your or my position to decide whether or not this person next to me will be saved. What must we do? We must do what Jonah should have done. Give them the word. Be careful. Be careful not to look at people and decide for them. He won't obey. She won't obey. They're not interested. How do you know? Well, you just look at them. Really? Just look at them. And when you just look at them, what does that tell you about their heart? Well, you see the way they're dressed? Yeah, I see the way they're dressed. But what does that tell you about the quality of the soil? Is it good soil? Well, I don't know. I can't read hearts. Exactly. Salvation is of the Lord. What's the job for saints? Give them the word and let them decide. The sower went to sow his seed, and some fell. Friends, sow the seed. Please, sow the seed. What if somebody looked at you and said, they won't obey? What if somebody decided for you? There are some people who live their whole lives working at a place with Christians and they never knew it. They obey the gospel, come into the kingdom. They hear him one day. You work there? I worked there 30 years. Me too. Really? I never got a chance. You never said anything. You never offered to me. You never gave me a chance. I'm thankful that some campaign, some door knockers came by. I'm thankful that somebody told me I saw a flyer. I'm thankful I got a disc in the mail. I'm thankful that I heard it and I was looking. And at the time, there's a song we sing. You knew me, you met me every day, yet you never mentioned him to me. Jonah has it right. Salvation is of the Lord. Give the people a chance, please. Is that all right? Brethren, is that all right? The Lord spake unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Somebody noted in reading the book of Jonah, everything in the book obeys God except man. God sent for a strong east wind. You know what? It came. God told the water, stir up, rock this boat. You know what? Water just did it. God told a fish, come over here, swallow Jonah. Gulp. That's my version of gulp. That's what that is. Jonah's gone in the fish's belly. God then said, spit him out. There's Jonah. Everything in the book obeys. God made us in his image. And by making us in his image, he made us free. And you can't have freedom without choice. And if you have choice, you can choose good or bad. All you got to do to appreciate that is have children. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God never changes his word. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah arose, the reluctant preacher. He rose after that fish episode. I suppose he's a little more motivated. He went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter the city in a day. That's moving. A three-day journey in a day. If you had been in that fish's belly, you'd have had ample motivation to get it going too. So Jonah arrives, and his message is simple. It's found in verse number 4, maybe among the shortest sermons in the Bible. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. An 8-word sermon with a huge revival. 8 words. That's it. Please don't underestimate the power of God's word. Here are the barbaric, mean-spirited Assyrians, and they got 8 words, and it was enough. Because verse number 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them, from the king to the pauper and everybody in between. The word of the king of Nineveh, he arose above his throne, he laid his robe from him, he covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, caused the people to proclaim and publish in Nineveh by the decree of the kings. His nobles let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor eat and drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent or repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You should know something about the God of heaven. God wants people saved. Put a period at the end of that. There is nothing else. God wants people saved. And the formula is simple. If men will repent, God will forgive. That's it. Well, if they will repent of what? Anything. murder, God will forgive it. See Saul of Tarsus. See Moses. God will forgive murder if you'll repent. Adultery, God will forgive. Fornication, God will forgive. Lying, cheating, stealing, gambling, on and on. You name it, on and on and on and on. Drunkenness, drug use, homosexuality. If you will repent, God will forgive. It makes no never mind to God what the sin is because God wants you saved. And if you will repent, God will forgive. It ought to provide great encouragement for any human being living. I am not beyond the goodness of God. I have not so sinned that God won't forgive. You and I should take that message to the streets. You and I should take that message to humanity. It doesn't matter what you've done, God is willing to forgive it. That's the God we serve. And if that's not the God you serve, then friends, you have a misunderstanding of God. In fact, it's very often God's own children that misunderstand him, because they're the ones that very often struggle with forgiveness. It's one of the reasons that in our buildings all over this town and country and world, Christians are the ones most frequently found at worship with their heads bowed and their spirits broken. Because they don't believe they're saved by the very God who said, I will forgive you. Let me ask you this. If you came to the assembly with sin, you repented, God forgave, what do you have now? Now then, if you have no sin, how come you can't be happy? But God's children bring sin, ask for forgiveness, get forgiveness, leave with sin. I don't know how we do that, but amazingly, we pull it off because we leave as bad as we came. You want a task? Let me give you one. For those of you not preachers, let me give you a task. Try your best to convince God's people they're saved. Give it a whirl. See what happens. You'll be looking at faces like I'm looking right now. What you talking about, Willis? You'll be looking at people who like, I hear what you're saying. Chapter 4. Jonah goes to pray. It's an interesting prayer, probably a strange one. Verse number 1 says, it displeased Jonah. You'd have to ask yourself, what? What displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was very angry? What displeased Jonah is chapter 3, the last portion of chapter 3. They repented, God forgave. That displeased Jonah. Because Jonah then talks to God. That's verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, if you and I ever wondered why he fled from Tarshish to Tarshish, chapter 1, he tells us here in chapter 4. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew thee, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah's position to God is, I knew you. I knew that if they repented, you would forgive them. I did not want them forgiven, so I ran. And now that you have forgiven them, I'm real angry about that. Now that's the same man in chapter 2. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. God is a God of salvation. He wants people saved. Let me ask you this as we close. Do you want what God wants? Thank you so much for your kind attention.